What a joy to worship together. Thank you all. I too want to welcome you to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We're so glad you're with us this morning to share as we praise the Lord and hear from His holy word. If you're new with us, a special welcome to you. We'd love to get in contact. Please reach out. Our webpage has contact information. We'd love to get to know you and let you know more about Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. All of us love rescue stories. There's something in us that wants to cheer for courageous heroes who will enter into the face of tremendous opposition to set captives free. A few weeks ago, I read about Sergeant Major Thomas Paine, part of the Army Delta Force, who received the Congressional Medal of Honor for an amazing rescue operation. Their mission was to penetrate a prison compound in Iraq held by dozens of ISIS terrorists, release captives, and deliver them to safety. They began detailed training, but when they discovered information that the Islamic Brotherhood had dug mass graves, they decided to engage. Black Hawk helicopters dropped them into position, and Sergeant Payne's team was able to swiftly move in, engage, secure the perimeter, and deliver 30 prisoners from one of the buildings. It was then that they got word that the second team on the second building needed their assistance. So under tremendous enemy fire, he moved his team to the roof of the building and tried to penetrate from there, but they couldn't get through with their grenades and small arm fires. Beneath them, suicide bombers were detonating, trying to knock them out. So they pulled back and reassembled to try another approach. Payne led his team into a cloud of gunfire, suffered numerous casualties, but they continued forward. After wrestling with lock after lock, they were able to break into the crumbling, smoke-filled building and released over 40 captives and delivered them. When Allied helicopters came in to save the prisoners, they were able to gather them together. They found out they had far more than they expected, but they packed them in and whisked them off to safety. That proved to be the largest rescue operation in recent history. In an even greater operation, the Lord Jesus has come to rescue us and to set us free. Listen to God's word as we read together about Jesus' commitment to our rescue. We'll consider first the reality of rescue. Second, the results of rescue. And thirdly, the repercussions of rescue. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, we'll be reading from verse 14 through verse 28. Luke 11, verse 14 through 28. Hear God's word. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and the divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For if you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the power, the finger of God, I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds a house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous passage from your holy word. And we pray by your Spirit you would use my words to encourage, to instruct, to equip your people to be your servants, engaged with Christ in the battle for the souls of men. Speak to us, Lord, and encourage us as we ponder the wonder of the rescue that has changed every aspect of our lives. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. By this portion of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God for nearly 3 years. Many have believed and have received his message. He's now moving through Judea, and not long before that ultimate march, his last march toward Jerusalem, he knows what awaits him there. And he set his face like flint to face the destiny that will mean death and condemnation for him, but life and forgiveness for all who trust in him. By now, no one doubts his power. Even in today's passage, no one accuses Jesus of being a charlatan. No one claims he's a fake because he's performed miracle after miracle. He's raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. Even he's empowered his own disciples, the 70, to go forth in his name and to heal and cast out demons by the power of Christ. These signs point to the fact that Jesus is the King who has come. Since there's no denying his power, the opposition leaders accuse him of doing these works by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. What an insult to declare that Jesus' miracles were from Satan himself. But before we get into the details, notice how Luke, the physician, clearly discriminates between casting out a demon and healing physical sickness. These are not the same. You may have heard that the biblical teaching on evil spirits are merely a pre-scientific idea from people who didn't understand the physiological and emotional basis for many illnesses, and that Jesus was only voicing a pre-scientific worldview to fit in with his cultural moment. That's a naive declaration that denies the multi-dimensional dynamics of evil. Instead, the Bible affirms the complexity of our human soul, while Jesus clearly teaches the reality of personal wicked spirits who oppose his kingdom and work evil among humanity. Jesus' antagonists irrationally attack him for delivering people from demonic oppression. A more reasonable response would have been gratitude and praise to the liberation that he was working. But none of that from the leaders of his day. Still, Jesus did not let these vile comments just pass by. He responds directly to these ridiculously false assertions. He gives three arguments. First, how foolish to say that Satan's kingdom is divided against Satan. His house would not stand. And the contrary is, the kingdom of darkness still stands to this day. Second, some of your sons are engaged in the confrontation with powers of darkness. So if Jesus is doing this by the power of darkness, so must they. But the leaders of their day would never say such a thing of their own. Thirdly, Jesus makes a reference to casting out demons by the finger of God. I want you to see the brilliance of this comment. Jesus is the wisest teacher who's ever lived. And what we see here is just a logical approach to this complicated issue. The fact is, the word Beelzebul has an interesting linguistic development, but it ultimately came from the meaning Lord of the Dunghill or Lord of the Flies. Curiously, this term finger of God is only used in two previous contexts in the Bible. The first is with God writing the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone with the finger of God. The only other context where that term is used is when Moses confronts Pharaoh seeking the release of God's people. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to demand that he let his people go from slavery in Egypt. and to persuade Pharaoh. He'd given Moses some miracles, and so Moses did a couple miracles, but in response, Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform the very same thing, turning a staff into a snake and a plague of frogs across the land. So Pharaoh didn't budge. He thought, if my magicians can do the same thing, why ought I listen to Moses? So God turned up the heat and had Moses send a plague of flies that covered the land of Egypt except that place where God's people were dwelling. Pharaoh's magicians were stumped and testified that indeed this was an act from the finger of God. So Jesus is saying the leaders of his day could accuse him of working for the Lord of the flies, but to the contrary, his miracles demonstrated that his power was coming from the finger of God, that the kingdom of God had arrived. And just like God sent Moses to free captives from Egypt and deliver those he loved, Jesus has come as the stronger man to disarm the strong man and free from bondage all who will trust in him. They could accuse Jesus of working for the Lord of the flies, but those he set free testify that God's kingdom of love has drawn near. Now watch how Jesus continues this theme of deliverance that we see in Moses as he continues his own defense. Look carefully with me again at verse 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. You see, Pharaoh was the strong man that held the nation of Israel enslaved. But God, the stronger one, delivered and set them free. In the same way, Jesus has come to bring deliverance. Satan, the strong man, holds humanity captive, but someone stronger than he has come. He came and overcame and stripped Satan's evil armor and takes away the spoil. Jesus is that stronger one. He is our rescuer. He came to destroy the powers that once held all mankind captive, and he has disarmed him. He alone works real freedom and makes us his own. Talk about exciting. We are talking about the ultimate rescue operation. Jesus speaks of the greatest of galactic battles, and he has conquered. Do you know? You are the spoil that Jesus has taken in this amazing rescue operation. Jesus left heaven and snuck into enemy territory in the ultimate stealth operation. He came as a helpless babe, born to a poor minority family living under Roman oppression in their own land. He lived as a wandering teacher and didn't even have a place to lay his head. And when he died, all he owned were the clothes on his back, and Roman soldiers gambled them away while he hung dying. Little did the strong man know that by Jesus' death on the cross, he would break the power of sin and tear down the doors of his evil palace so that he might set us free. This is the reality of his rescue operation. But are you aware of the spiritual reality that surrounds us? Are you conscious that we are at war with a formidable foe that only God himself can disarm and defeat? Do you celebrate the freedom that he's granted you by his death and resurrection? Many Western Christians are deceived and question the reality of Satan and his demons. And Satan's work is far easier when people doubt he even exists. But rejoice. Christ has come and has defeated the enemy of our souls. He set us free by his stealth mission. So now in Christ, we walk in new life. Praise the Lord. Let's consider, secondly, the results of his rescue. There are times we're so busy with life, we don't even pause to consider how rich a salvation that we have received. No wonder we aren't inclined to worship, because we've forgotten God's greatness and the greatness of our salvation. Sadly, there are times when I act as if being adopted into the family of God and receiving the gift of eternal life don't matter much at all. There are times I treasure a sunshiny day more than I treasure the God who makes the sun to shine. I forget Jesus' rescue. But the fact is, Jesus has come and set us free. He has granted us living hope, eternal life, peace with God, and the privilege of being adopted into His eternal family, where perfect love and profound intimacy become the course of our lives, where glorious God-like communion is available forevermore, reunited into one body under the headship of Christ, and our identities are changed forever. Paul tells us we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, and every name that is named, we shall reign with Christ. His victory is our victory. His inheritance is our inheritance. We will share in His glory. The reality of our rescue should lead us to worship. So won't you stop this week and take some time to ponder the reality of what Jesus has done to deliver you, to make you His own, to adopt you into His family, and to give you a whole new life. Take time to thank Him, to praise Him, to marvel that He would love you, even you, not because we're worthy, but because He is love. You see, His rescue mission must influence our relationships and our decisions. If we've been set free, we really can walk in newness of life, free from the chains that once held us. Jesus changes everything. Where are you enjoying the freedom where there was once slavery in your life? One big change I'm thankful for is that I come from a family where depression and even suicide are part of my heritage. My grandfather attempted suicide when I was 5. My mother tried to kill herself, and I have wrestled with depression and an inclination to self-destruction. But Christ has set me free, and He's broken those chains. I have Christian sisters who are once enslaved to alcohol and sexual sins, but now they walk in freedom. I've got a good Christian brother who is enslaved to pornography, but Jesus has released him to a life of purity. We have been freed because we're captivated by the love of God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, the love of Christ controls us, knowing this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So where have you been set free? And where do you need still His rescue? If there's power in Jesus, do you think there's power to heal your struggling relationship with your spouse or adolescent children? If Jesus is our rescue, would you permit Him to rescue you from covetousness or greed or lust? Will you let Him break the chains of your addiction? The result of His rescue ought to be palpable change in our lives. Jesus' freedom is real. Thirdly, ponder with me the repercussions of rescue. The repercussions of rescue. Listen again as we read Jesus' words in verse 23 through 26. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Jesus came to rescue us because the alternative to rescue is horrible, everlasting torment. Man, apart from God, is destined to eternal death, to a place that can be best described as a lake of fire, of torment and darkness and ruin. But because God loves you and all mankind, He sent His Son to be our rescuer, to deliver us from darkness at untold cost, and to redeem us for Himself, that we would be His possession for His glory. He disarmed the powers of evil and calls us to stand with Him now in the battle to free those who are yet in darkness. He enlists us as His ambassadors to go forth in His name and to bear His love. Jesus broke down the doors of hell and came in for you. He cut the chains that held you and now invites you to stand up and walk in freedom. He accomplished that mission, and now we are His booty. And He wants to equip us for conflict and enlist us in His kingdom cause. He didn't endure the pangs of hell to make little incremental improvements in our lives, to tidy things up a bit, to allow us to live an empty, easy existence. It's not His plan. But that being the case, we must face the reality that a war is raging. The war between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of darkness is both real and present. And Jesus makes it clear, there's no middle ground. In wartime, there are opposing sides. While we'd rather be neutral, non-committal, and friendly to all, Jesus says, if you're not with Me, you're against Me. We'd like to avoid uncomfortable conversations. Jesus says, if you're not with Me, you're against Me. We'd prefer to live trouble-free life, and if possible, at least pretend that there's not a war raging around us, that people captive in Satan's palace are really going to be just fine. Jesus says, if you don't gather with Me, you scatter. Jesus is simply saying, there's no middle ground. If you remember anything from this morning's time together, may we remember this. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. The enemy works hard to keep us silent, passive, distracted, or misguided. Since he no longer controls our destiny, he aims to sideline us, entertain us, or make us useless for God's kingdom. How many believers have fallen asleep, given up the struggle for the glory of God and His kingdom? They spend their day lost in some hobby or chasing vain things. It's easy to drift from our dedication to Christ, but we must fight that natural slide. Our old nature prefers to live in the middle ground. We enjoy our pet pastimes, our sweet vacation plans, or retirement at the beach, adding to our shell collection, or just getting lost in our work or our families. For sure, we don't want to be evil, nor do we want to be oppressed by evil. But it's hard to be sold out for Jesus, and it's harder still to stay committed for a lifetime, struggling at Jesus' side in the battle for the souls of people can be a messy operation. But there is a war raging for the souls of men, and we need to maintain a wartime mentality. We need to get serious in our pursuit of Christ and cut out those things, even good things, that keep us from seeking Jesus and His kingdom with all our hearts. There's no middle ground. Jesus makes this point in His next comment. He tells about the demon that departs and the house left clean. Often, in our natural man, that's what we'd prefer. Obviously, we don't want to be oppressed by demons. We don't want the fear or the phobias, the anger, the slavery to sexual sin or drug dependence. We don't want to be controlled by bitterness or greed or hear strange voices in our heads. We don't want to be awakened at night with terrors and cold sweat. And all of that is reasonable. But sometimes that's all we want, just a little peace. Our culture tells us the key is getting control of our lives, getting back to the gym, learning a little meditation, being more mindful, having a clean, empty, tidy house. That's all we need. Jesus doesn't deny that there are other ways to tidy up our house. There are some 7-step programs that really can help us lose a few pounds or get our garage a little neater. But Jesus here is speaking about our end. He makes it clear. If your aim is to have a tidy, empty house, that's not going to happen. There's no middle ground. The demon that left will wander around for a while and then come back, bringing in 7 worse friends to make your life more miserable. We ultimately choose between 2 options. Either you will allow Jesus to fill your life with his light and love, or we will walk in darkness. There's no middle ground. As C.T. Studd wrote, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The fact is, all of us will serve some master. People can give their life in the pursuit of success, the drive to please men, or a commitment to social change, even simply a dedication to avoid pain and trouble. But the better these masters work, the more they control our lives, and the further we stray from God's kingdom, like 7 demons rather than 1. But let me clarify, Jesus isn't teaching that a believer can be demon-possessed. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit enters our lives and takes control. We will never belong to Satan again. So while we cannot be demon-possessed, it is possible for believers to be demon-oppressed. You see, if you think that you can stay tidy and empty, that will not happen. Darkness will fill in again. Even having been set free, believers can submit again to a yoke of slavery. And beware, the last state may be worse than the first. In salvation, Jesus cleanses us, then patiently waits for us to invite him into every corner of our lives, that he might fill and be all in all. As we see in the Old Testament conquest of the Promised Land, the Lord wants to totally occupy all the land of our lives, to fill us with his light and truth, his joy and peace. He wants shalom to fill every aspect of our lives. And we must participate with him in this lifelong process, which is what it means to be his disciple. We need one another in the growth process, and we will not find victory on our own. That's why the Lord commands us to be together, and I'm so looking forward to the 11th of October. We'll actually physically be able to be together, but we need to find, even during these times of pandemic, find creative ways to encourage one another, to be together even online, and to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Being with Jesus involves serving others for Christ's sake, being a good Samaritan, and caring. Engaging with Christ in the battle for souls may be as simple as making a meal for a sick friend. It could be calling a colleague from work who's discouraged. It could be shoveling the snow of the widow lady down the street, or inviting the high school kids of a single mom to come and enjoy our youth group activities. It could be praying for opportunities to share Christ and opening God's word together. Might mean becoming a leader in Christian Service Brigade or participating at the food pantry. Let's get creative and remember, there's no middle ground. You see, God wants us to serve, and our work every moment of the day is to be an offering of praise and a forum for bringing his kingdom and shining his light and sharing his truth, to bless those around us with a knowledge of his love. Because we're in a battle, we're enemies to the world system, and thus in opposition to the prince of this world. The enemy uses real bullets. Therefore, even as King Jesus endured opposition, expect antagonism for bearing his name. Christ had to die in the battle for our souls. So we can expect some conflict in the same battle. So when you speak up for the king, you'll expect some pushback. As Jesus was teaching these things, a woman from the crowd shouted, "Blessed is the womb that gave you birth and the breast that nursed you." But listen to Jesus' reply. He flatly denied the praise to his mother. Instead, he turned that misunderstanding on its head and said, "Blessed rather, to the contrary, blessed is the one who hears and obeys the word of God." So how do we engage at Jesus' side for the souls of men? How do we gather for Christ? How do we seek him with all our hearts? How do we receive a blessing greater than that of being Jesus' own mother? By hearing and obeying God's word. That means knowing and living in line with this holy book. His word becomes our delight. You know, when we were enslaved to sin, it was impossible for us to obey God. We were incapable of keeping his word. But now, set free, alive in Christ, we're free to obey, free to walk with Christ, free to live under the beautiful dominion of our Heavenly Father. And we're called to join with him in this spiritual battle. When Jesus did a miracle, he used the expression, "the finger of God." Casting out a demon, healing a blind man, even raising the dead was simply the work of God's fingers. He, on the contrary, though, talked about a work that required God's amazing strength. Isaiah asks the question, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He's talking about salvation, where it's like God rolls up his sleeves and we see his muscles, the strong man who has come. For some of you, these thoughts may be new. Perhaps you've never come to the place where you recognized you need to be rescued. Today may be that day. You will either live in the joy of Christ as an adopted child of God, or you will live under the dominion of the evil one. Jesus came to set you free. He endured God's wrath and suffered for our rebellion. Only by his death on our behalf can we be reconciled to God. That was the only way for rescue. So if you want Jesus to break the chains that bind you, if you want to receive abundant life and know his love forevermore, you simply need to turn from your own ways and turn to Jesus. Ask him to rescue you, to forgive you, to make you new, to adopt you into his family of love. As you pray, he will be glad to answer that prayer, to give you power to live a whole new life, and to embrace you into the family of God, where you have the joy and the privilege to both hear and obey the voice of your loving Father. Jesus has come, our rescuer. Might we live in joy and love with him and engage with him in the battle for the souls of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your infinite love. Thank you for your Son who left the glory of heaven, came to a dark and wicked place, lived a perfect life and died in our place to rescue us from the power of darkness, to give us life everlasting. Lord, fill us with gratitude. Fill us with hope. Equip us to engage with you in the ministry of reconciliation so we might have the joy of seeing your Spirit work through our lives to deliver people held captive and usher them into your glorious love and light. We thank you for the work of your Son and pray this with thanksgiving in his name. Amen.